Please be seated. Let us continue to seek the Lord through the reading of His Word as it comes to us. In Paul's letter to the Galatians this morning, we pick back up in our series in St. Paul's epistle to the Christians in Galatia. We're in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. And as we've seen so far in our Sunday morning series, Paul was seeking to call the Galatians back to the good news of God's grace to them, God's emancipating grace to them in Jesus Christ. The Galatians had believed this good news through Paul's ministry, but they had subsequently become entangled by the false teachings of the Judaizers who taught that faith in Jesus was not enough and that Old Testament laws needed to be performed in order to gain acceptance and maintain acceptance before God. In our reading for this morning, Paul continues to call the Galatians to turn away from the legalism of the Judaizers and back to simple, liberating, joy-producing faith in Jesus Christ alone. So let us read Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, which is printed for us in our bulletin. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to Him once again in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Spirit-inspired word, and we pray that as we look into it, we would behold wondrous things in it. Most significantly, that we would behold Your Son, full of grace and truth, and that we would be touched once again by His redeeming love. This we pray in the strong and saving name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, one definition of allegory says this: as a literary device, an allegory is a narrative in which a character, place, or event is used to deliver a broader message about real-world issues. Authors have used allegory throughout history in all forms of art to convey ideas in striking ways. Writers use allegory to convey hidden or complex meaning through symbolic figures, actions, imagery, or events which together create the moral, spiritual, or political meaning the author wishes to convey. Of course, perhaps the most well-known Christian allegory is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which was published in 1678. In this work of fiction, the main character named Christian represents all Christians. He is weighed down by a crushingly heavy burden, which represents our sin and our guilt. He flees from the city of destruction, which represents this fallen world, and he flees to the celestial city, which represents heaven. And he does so under the direction of a man named Evangelist, who represents, guess what? Evangelists, those who share the good news of Jesus Christ, free salvation in Jesus Christ. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan was a quintessential allegorizer. He communicated what he understood to be an important message through allegory. Well, here in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul plays the role of an allegorizer, but a different sort of allegorizer than Bunyan. Whereas Bunyan created a fictional story in order to allegorize spiritual truth, St. Paul took an already existing story, a real story with real people and events, and he interpreted it allegorically. In other words, he sought to use the story to illustrate spiritual truth, the very truth that he was seeking to communicate in his letter to the Galatians, the truth of justification, which seeks to answer the all-important question, how can a sinner be accepted by a holy God? How can a sinner be justified or accepted as righteous in God's sight? Is it based on our own efforts, or is it based on God's grace alone? So this morning, let us consider the original historical story, which Paul references. And then let us consider and apply Paul's allegorical or figurative or symbolic interpretation of it. So in the first place, the original historical story. And what a story it was. Paul tells this story because the Judaizers were telling the Gentile Christians in Galatia that in order to really be justified before God, they needed to become Jewish. They needed to become sons of Abraham by submitting to the sign of Abraham, namely circumcision. They told the Galatians, when you get circumcised and you follow the laws that were given to the descendants of Abraham at Sinai through Moses, then you will really be a son of Abraham. Well, in response to this, the Apostle Paul, with all of his apostolic authority, said, time out. Time out. And this was more than a 20-second time out. This was a full time out. You might even call it an injury time out, because the Judaizers were injuring the Galatians spiritually. The Apostle Paul, with the authority of Jesus himself, says, time out, Judaizers and Galatians who are being ensnared by their false teaching and all their talk about being a son of Abraham. And let's go back to the actual story of Abraham. You who desire to be under law, that is, those of you who are looking to the law as a means of salvation, you need to pay attention to what the law, that is God's revelation of his will in the Old Testament, actually says about Abraham. And what it says about Abraham is that he had two sons. And this story of Abraham's two sons is the story that Paul is going to use to illustrate the doctrine of justification and the fruit of it to the Galatians. God had promised Abraham that he was going to make of him a great nation, that his descendants would number more than the stars of the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. The only problem was that Abraham was very old, and his wife was very old. His wife Sarah was old, and she was barren, and thus they had no children. And as time passed, Abraham and Sarah grew impatient. So Sarah told Abraham, "Abe," I imagine her calling him Abe, "Abe, we're not getting any younger, and I'm still barren. Why don't you try to conceive a child with my young, presumably fertile, maidservant, Hagar?" And Abe said, Okay. And Hagar did conceive and bore a son named Ishmael. Thus, as Paul put it in verse 23, Ishmael was born according to the flesh. That is, according to the plan, the will, and the activity of fallen human beings. 14 years later, God, who always keeps his promises, though not always on our timetable, miraculously enabled Abraham and Sarah to conceive a son when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. And they called that son Isaac. Thus, as Paul put it in verse 23, Isaac was born through promise. That is, according to God's perfect, gracious plan, his faithful promise, and his miraculous provision. 3 years later, at Isaac's weaning party, Ishmael, who was at this point 17 years old, laughed at Isaac. He mocked Isaac. He ridiculed Isaac. And Sarah, who was already bitter towards Hagar and wanting to protect Isaac from Ishmael, encouraged Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And once again, Abraham said, "Okay." Thus, in the first place, the original historical story. In the second place this morning, Paul's allegorical interpretation of it. Paul took this historical story and used it to illustrate the grand theme of his letter to the Galatians, that sinners are not eternally blessed by God through their own human effort, but rather through faith in God's long-promised Son. Sinners are not justified through their own human effort, but by grace through faith in God's long-promised Son. Indeed, within this historical story about Abraham's two sons, there are really two stories. There is the sinner's story, and there is the Savior's story. In the sinner's story, sinners are doing what sinners do. Rather than trusting God and His promises, they are trusting in themselves and their own wisdom, their own ingenuity, and their own strength. Rather than trusting in God's plan, they come up with their own plan. Essentially, they think that they can achieve happiness, fulfillment, and blessing through their own plan rather than through God's plan. They think that God is holding them back from happiness, so they invent their own way to achieve it. It is textbook self-worship, self-righteousness, and self-salvation. We confessed it, didn't we, in our confession of sin this morning. Holy Father, forgive us. Though you should guide us, we inform ourselves. That's Abraham and Sarah conspiring to be blessed through their own limited, fallen wisdom. Though you should rule us, we control ourselves. Though you should fulfill us, we console ourselves. We think your truth too high. This revelation you've given to us that we're going to have a son, that aged, barren Sarah is going to bear a son of whom you will make a great nation and bless all the nations. This truth is too high. Your will is too hard. Your power too remote. You seem distant from us. Nothing is happening. You're not working on our timetable. Your power seems too remote and your love seems too free. We see in Abraham and Sarah, we see ourselves. And our distrust of God and His love and His promises and His grace. Again, it is textbook self-worship, self-righteousness, and self-salvation. This is what Abraham and Sarah resorted to when they conceived their plan for Abraham to conceive a child with Hagar. And in Paul's allegorical interpretation, this symbolizes slavery. It symbolizes slavery, this sinful tendency to take matters into our own hands and do things our way according to our wisdom and our human activity rather than trusting in God and following through with His plans by faith and taking the footsteps of faith that He lays out for us in His revealed will. This symbolizes slavery. Hagar was a slave. Ishmael was thus the child of a slave born according to the flesh. That is, born according to the desires, schemes, and actions of sinful human beings. Thus, in Paul's interpretation, Hagar represents the covenant at Sinai. The law of Moses, and more specifically, looking to that law as a means of salvation. Paul says, when you look to that law as the means of your justification before God, you are enslaved. You are in bondage. You are condemned because you fall short of the law's demands. And when we do that, we become insecure, bitter, unforgiving of others, and resentful towards others, just as Sarah was towards Hagar. Paul said that Hagar further represented the Jerusalem of his day. For by and large, the inhabitants of Jerusalem we're still enslaved to works righteousness as a means of salvation. They had rejected the Savior God had sent them and were continuing in their legalistic pursuit of salvation. Indeed, just as Ishmael had mocked and persecuted Isaac, so the Jews were persecuting Christians, as Paul himself had done. And the Judaizers were persecuting Gentile converts to the faith, mocking them for their simplicity of faith in Jesus, the simplicity of their faith in Jesus. They were saying, "You're young. You're naive. You're simplistic. You're not in touch with the bigger picture, this simplistic, joyful faith that you have in Jesus." They're mocking the Gentile converts, just as Ishmael had mocked young Isaac. Paul said that these false teachers needed to be rejected, just as Hagar and Ishmael were cast out by Sarah. So that's the sinner's story. But thankfully, God doesn't leave us sinners entirely to our own devices. Amen. God doesn't leave us entirely to our own devices. In Paul's interpretation of this ancient story from Genesis, we also see the Savior's story. The story of God's wise plan, His gracious promise, and His miraculous provision. In Paul's interpretation, Sarah, a free woman, represents spiritual freedom and God's covenant of free grace. God had come to Sarah when she was beyond childbearing years, still childless and barren, and He promised her and Abraham that they would bear a child and that the nations would be blessed through him. What did they do when they heard that promise? They laughed with unbelief. But when Sarah gave birth to that promised baby boy, she laughed with joy and thanksgiving for God's miraculous provision. That's why they named him Isaac, for his name means laughter. Therefore, according to Paul's interpretation, Isaac represents God's covenant of grace and the blessing that comes to all who rely on grace rather than works for salvation. All who trust in grace, Paul says, are members of the heavenly Jerusalem, the true Israel of God. That's why Paul referenced the words of Isaiah in verse 27. In that passage, Isaiah was declaring that the exile, when God's people were disciplined, removed from Israel and exiled, that the exile would not be the end of God's people and God's plan. God was going to perform a miracle in the life of barren Israel, as He had in the life of barren Sarah, to bring forth children and great rejoicing, not only for Israel, but for the nations. Israel, through the promised offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel was going to be a light unto the nations. Dear friend, here's the bottom line. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are a child of that promise. The gracious promise that God made to Abraham and through Isaiah. The promise of salvation by grace. For all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Lord, your best friend. You are a child of the freedom and joyful laughter of Sarah, for you have received her offspring, the offspring of Isaac and Jacob and Judah. You have received the one miraculously born of a virgin. When barren Sarah conceived through her union with Abraham, that was a miracle. But it was as if God said, "You ain't seen nothing yet." The miracle of miracles will one day occur. A virgin will conceive. Dear friend, if you believe in the offspring of the virgin's womb, you are right with Almighty God this day and forevermore. And you, dear Christian, have been miraculously born as well. As John chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, tells us, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Dear Christian, you have been born of God. You are no longer a child of slavery. You are a child of freedom. You are no longer under the yoke of self-salvation, comparing yourself to others to justify yourself, trying to prove yourself before others and before God in order to be accepted. You are under grace. You are under grace. The grace of the finished work of Christ on your behalf. His forgiveness, complete forgiveness. His blood that washes away all your sins. You are under the Heavenly Father's eternal adopting love. He loves you with a love that will not let you go. And you are under the Spirit's encouraging, life-giving fellowship. You are under the grace, love, and fellowship of the triune God. You're no longer on your own trying to make it in your own strength and your own wisdom, trying to justify your existence, trying to prove yourself, trying to save yourself. You are not under law. You are under grace. You are free from the crippling burden of self-justification. Yet the impulse to go back there is real. So let us remember Paul's question in verse 21. May it stick with us. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? When we are tempted to fall back into self-justification, let us remember the story of Abraham's two sons and Paul's allegorical interpretation of it. Let us cease from the slavery and strife of trying to justify ourselves before others and before God. And let us instead rest and rejoice in God's miraculous, eternal, emancipating grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.